Want to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We're just going to cover some basic things tonight. Some things that can get away, can be forgotten or sidestepped. Other things can take their place. So just kind of looking at basics tonight and the fact that sometimes you have to go back to get them and pick them up again. And that's what God was challenging through Jeremiah, the people that he was ministering to at the present time to do. And they didn't just want to go there. So we'll start in the 14th verse of Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed? When you read this 15th verse, kind of what comes to mind is Pride Month and a lot of things that go along with that. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them at fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. There's a verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that I want to just add to the reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and there in verse 12, it says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We're to look unto Christ for all of our conclusions about ourselves, about what we're doing, about what we need to be. And too often we sort of look to where maybe somebody else is not as good as we are in what we're doing, and then we would measure ourselves by them. But you'll never get to the point where you'll kind of get a self-exalted state if you look to Christ, because you'll always find that he's way ahead of you and that there's so much work for us to do to strive to be like him. So settling for our own standard of righteousness is something we have to really make sure we don't go with that, but always go back to God's word to identify where we're at and where we need to be. And I say that because Christ put something out there for us as a challenge in the 18th chapter of Luke in verse 8, when he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So that means that there's been a lot of drifting, that he was foreseeing a lot of drifting on the part of his people to where it was getting into areas that were not really following God, but where other measurements were being used. Sometimes people feel like that, and I've seen this, I'm sure you probably have too if you've been around, and that is people like to ride the fence. And that is to be partially involved with both sides without taking a definite stand either way. And sometimes that can be in politics, can be a very prevalent thing. But sometimes it gets into people's spiritual life. They don't want to really take a definite stand because they want to be acceptable to the people that they are with. And that, of course, is not really identifying with the right standard being God. The Holy Spirit does not work with anything but the truth. And John chapter 16 and verse 13 calls him the Spirit of truth, and that he only guides us into all truth. So to want to be on the fence on issues, that's not really defining anything. That would be for a definite view of faith. It would be more in the category of confusion. And that's not wisdom. And so confusion doesn't really bring a clear definition for our faith. And the first thing we want to look at, again, I touched on it this morning some, And that is faith in the gospel for salvation. We brought out the fact that what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So a person must see that Christ died for their sin condition, their guilt, what they are, what they have done, what they are doing, and perhaps not doing. Not doing is a big factor too. Sometimes people only look at the record of maybe a person has done not a lot of bad things wrong, but the sins of omission are just as serious as the sins of commission. The only way we really know those is when we look into God's word. So when we don't really see the gospel as Christ dying for our sins, we're not really seeing that he died for the condemnation of our sin. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 talks about the fact that his death was for the condemnation of our sin. And Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, I bring this forward because we're into an area now where that many are trying to preach a gospel that is acceptable to people as they are. And acceptable to them as they are. I know the starting point of that is God loves you just as you are. And God loves you just as you are. And you've heard me say, I was at a funeral one time, and there was on the front row a bunch of people who were pretty heavy drinkers. And this preacher got up there and big smile, God loves you just as you are. I thought, boy, I'm sure they're glad to hear that. Then go out and get some more drink, you know, and God loves me just as I am. Without explaining the fact that God loves to save us from what we are, not he loves us as we are. And so that this new gospel is sin. Well, we're all sinners, you know, we all make mistakes. And so God just wants you to be saved. And if you'll just consent to the gospel story that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you'll be saved. You'll be saved if you do that. Well, that's a little bit light as far as what a person needs to have in their understanding. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 6, God says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And God will have mercy upon him. Anything less than a person coming to God with the conviction of their sin and their sin being wrong, anything less than that is certainly only just a presumptuous belief on what Christ did for them. So it has reached a point where people are even afraid to identify what sin is rather than to proclaim the righteousness of God's word. And God requires repentance. He says that a person must repent, and he commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 defines it this way: godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A person's got to be sorry for their sins. They can't just, God accepts me as I am. And everything, as long as I believe that Christ died for me, well, everything's fine. There has to be true repentance. There has to be a turning. There has to be a conversion. The Bible speaks about when people are, when they repent, they're converted. They turn from their sin and they turn unto God with a godly sorrow over their sin. Without that, there's no real conversion from sin unto faith in God. And a person just thinks, okay, I'm saved. I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins, so I'll go on, you know, live my life as I am. But I think there needs to be a reset when it comes to preaching repentance, to where that people are understanding Christ died for my sin. And I need to turn from my sin. And without repentance, the knowledge of the gospel is just a story. It's just one of those sentimental things, you know, a horrible thing, and make a movie out of it and cry a little bit and then go on. Now I want to move to the next one, which is baptism. Going over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There needs to be a reset on a lot of these things, because a lot of these things have been gotten away from what they really are and where the thought needs to be about them. In Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A lot of times when you're talking to a person, and this I'm not going to get too close in identifying, it's not anybody here in church, but I was talking to a person and asked them a little bit about their spiritual life. Well, I was baptized so-and-so, such a place. They're not going to church now. They're not anywhere close to that. But you talk to them about this, well, I was baptized. Well, that's just thinking about that baptism is some badge of divine acceptance. You know, I was baptized, so I have this badge. God's accepted me because I was baptized. Kind of like a credential. But that's not what baptism is. It's not a badge. It's not a credential. It is a true commitment of life unto the Lord for God's will and plan. Brother Fite told us that in Latin America, most of the homes, people are not married. They just take up living with one another and have children. So when they get saved, he said, before I would baptize them, I would require of them to get their life in order with God's will. He said, I would require of them to get married, to have a home established like it should, before I would baptize them. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Now, John the Baptist, when people were coming to him, especially the religious leaders, he said, you show me where you've repented. And if you can bring forth fruits meet for repentance, okay. He did not say, I'm going to be in the Jordan River on Sunday, and anybody that wants to be baptized, just come down to the Jordan River and I'll baptize you. You say, what are you talking about? I've heard churches advertise that. We're going to have a baptismal service Sunday. If you want to be baptized, just come on down. Now, that's not what baptism is about. It's not just a badge and a credential that a person can say, okay, I was baptized. Everything's fine now. So there needs to be a reset on that and to what God's purpose for baptism is. Let's look a little bit about it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What's this? They were added to the church. Now, going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there we will pick up in verse 12. And it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, you notice that the Spirit of God is the one that makes the joining, but he does it in conjunction, like it said in Acts chapter 2. They that received his word were baptized, and the Lord added to them. So when we're baptized, the Spirit of God then adds us to the body of Christ. As it says here, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, verse 18, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Baptism is when a Christian follows the Lord's commandment, and they become a member of the local church that they are baptized into. They are set there as a member by God. Now, if you don't have that, then baptism would just be like two people get married, one of them living in America, one of them living in Europe. What kind of a marriage is that? Really nothing. So if a person is baptized, but they're not a part of the local church, their baptism isn't really anything that's functional for them, because they're not really functioning as a member of that body. So that is something that there needs to be a reset on, because you go out, you talk to a person, well, I was baptized. Are you going to church? No. You serving the Lord? No. I was baptized. Needs to be a reset on that. That's definitely not what baptism is about. And then we come to the Lord's Supper. That has also been reduced to just a goodwill occasion. And people don't understand it. That's why they think of it that way. And it's called open communion. In other words, if you want to take communion, you come on down, because Sunday we're having communion. And you can partake of communion with us. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I think that it's because people haven't been taught the reason they don't understand what the Lord's Supper is about. If you don't understand it, you can get a wrong idea about it. And so here in 1 Corinthians 11:20, when ye come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Now what had happened to Corinth, they had turned it into a banquet, so to speak. Rather than just the symbols representing Christ's body and blood, they made it a supper. And so people were coming together and having the supper. So the reproof was in verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So get rid of that. Get it back to what it was originally intended. So then in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So the application now in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now you follow the Lord's body, and we're talking about when you come together in one place, church membership. Church membership. What is the Lord's Supper about? It's about self-examination as a member of the body of Christ. Christ died for me. He shed his blood to atone for my sin. He offered his righteousness for my acceptance. I'm privileged to be a part of the body of Christ. Am I faithful as a worthy member? If I'm not faithful, I'm not a worthy member. That's what it's about. Self-examination as a member of the church. Am I fulfilling my obligation as a church member? Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do as a church member? So you see, it has no application to a non-church member. Now, if you're not taught that, you might come to a church and they're observing the Lord's Supper, and because you're not a member, they don't serve you, and you might get upset about it because you don't know that's what it's for. It's for members to examine themselves. Am I worthy as a member? And if not, judge yourselves. Get it back where it needs to be. It's kind of like this. Companies often conduct evaluations. And the employees, I think I've heard some say, well, self-evaluation, you know, I work for this company, so I've got to fill out this form of self-evaluation, what I think my strengths are, my weaknesses, this, that, and the other. So they'll take your self-evaluation, compare it to your boss's evaluation of you, and then they'll come up with how much of a value you are to the company. A person that doesn't work for that company, that does not apply to them. So when it comes to church membership, the Lord's Supper applies to the members of that body. And it's an evaluation that we're to make of ourselves. Am I a worthy member? Am I really filling the place that Christ died and enabled me by his grace to have this place of service and opportunity? God says, judge yourself on that. And if you'll judge yourself, nobody else will have to do it for you. As you notice down in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So it's a matter of self-evaluation, self-judgment, relating ourselves to how worthy am I compared to what Christ did for me. Am I really devoting myself as a member of the body like I should? So that's an understanding we have to have. This idea of open communion has no scriptural reference to it at all. It's just a goodwill time. You know, you come down, we're having communion. If you want to come down and join us, why, come right ahead. It is missing the whole point of what the Lord's Supper observance is all about. There needs to be a reset many times, because there's a whole lot of churches that if you just follow their line of reasoning, they'll say we're open communion. And that's not at all what the Lord's Supper is. Now, going over to Hebrews chapter 10, we've covered salvation, and we've covered baptism, and we've covered the Lord's Supper. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, these are things that sometimes we have to have a reset about them because we kind of got away from them a little bit. But here in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For in what category does God put forsaken the assembly in? If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There was a time when there was a strong understanding about that. People really felt that I need to be in church. When the church is holding a service, I need to be there. There was a time. And when that was really a strong feeling and conviction. And let me say this. The outreaches of the church to the community are not to be considered a substitute for the assembly. They might say, well, I listened to the radio program this morning. No, it's not the same. That's not the assembly. So the assembly is when the church is holding a service and people come. That's the assembly. And God says we're not to forsake that. Now, the new trend is churches are forsaking the assembly. Well, I heard a preacher, he was talking about his church, and he said, well, we got down so low on Sunday night, I mentioned maybe we oughtn't even have Sunday night service, and a few of the people came to me and said, no, don't do that. Don't cancel the Sunday night service. But there are so many churches now that are down to one service. They have one service on Sunday, and that's it. They have forsaken the assemblies. They just don't have them anymore. So that's the way the Catholics do it, you know, just a convenience thing. Once a week, once and done, and go on, just a matter of convenience. And then what's being substituted, and I had a conversation not too long ago with some Baptists about this, and they have the one service, but they have all kinds of other activities. So you don't have the church, but they have all kinds of other activities going on. And then they have these little Bible groups that throughout the week they'll have a Bible group, and a certain group goes with this group, and then some others go with that group. And I said, to me, that's a dangerous thing. Why? I said, that's not the assembly. I said, that will create all kind of division in your church. Well, no, we all use the same lesson plan. I thought, okay, where do you get your lesson from? Since they're all using the same lesson plan, that means they're getting somebody else's literature and just passing it out. God didn't say you divide the church up into little groups. He said the assembly. The assembly. And I want to read some scripture on that. In Ephesians chapter 4, and there in verse 13, if you think about it, if you have different assemblies or different groups that are meeting outside of the church, and let's say there's a problem that may be developed, what you're going to get is you're going to get different mindsets. This group over here is going to feel this way about it because they've talked amongst themselves and they've come to that conclusion. This group over here may feel a different way about that because they have talked about that in their circle. The person was telling me, well, we have a man, he don't go to church much, but he goes to these assemblies. He goes to these little groups, and he's satisfied to go to the group, but he don't want to go to church. You see right there, it's a division. And it can create different sets of thinking, and it can follow whoever's leading that. Usually you'll have somebody in the church that's a strong personality, so they'll have their group, and they'll have their group, and the first thing you know, you've got four or five different groups. They all get different mindsets about certain issues, and so you don't have a church that's together anymore. It's not as it should be. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, anywhere you study about a church, it's about a church that's together. It's about a church that's like-minded. And in order to have a church to function as the body of Christ in harmony with the head and with the presence of the candlestick in that church, it needs to function as a body. And that is coming together as a body. It must not become a corporation with various branches, like McDonald's or someplace like that. You know, it's owned by a big corporation, but there's a branch over here in Hillsboro, and there's a branch in Wilmington, and there's a branch in over in Blanchester. That's not a body. That's a corporation. And so a church, in order for it to function as a body, it needs to come together. It needs to be together. And it needs to be one with Christ as the head of it. There needs to be a reset, because there's a lot of getting away from that. And no longer, the assembly is not the important thing anymore. It's whether you take part in the activities, whether you take part in this little group, but the assembly itself is the minor part. And we need to get back, if needs be, to having the body of Christ. Then when it comes to God's house, moving on from that, in Leviticus 19:30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Ezekiel 5:11 says, wherefore as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shalt mine eye spare, neither will I have pity. The Lord cleansed the temple when he was here on earth, because there were things going on that were not straight with the worship and service of God. I want to go to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. So we'll give you time to turn there. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What does it mean, pillar and ground of the truth? It means that the teachings, as well as what goes on there, is to be consistent with the principles of God's word. It's to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church must not condone things that do not agree with the teachings of God's word. It must remain a sanctuary for the truth. And so in the conduct of the church, what it does, what it offers, its ministry, the ministry is to be kept consistent with the teachings of the Bible. So many times there needs to be a reset on those things, because the church will start doing things and participating in things or taking on things that are not consistent with the teachings of the Bible. And it's no longer then a pillar and ground of the truth. It's something else. So that can be an area where there needs to be a reset. And then in Romans chapter 12, and we're not going to spend too much time on this, but just bring it up. And that is the area of separation. You know, it's not only something that we've experienced, but I hear fundamental preachers talking about the S word, separation, how that's a no-no, largely speaking, now in churches. They don't want to talk about separation. But here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Where are you going to get those standards? You have to go to the word of God. They don't come from self-opinion. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I heard a preacher not too long ago say, well, I've had complaints about my radio program because he said they say I'm too doctrinal. In other words, I ought to talk more in general terms. And there are those who say, well, we ought to study the Bible without bringing doctrine into it. Well, that's way out there. But it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, as ye may prove, now here it is, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christ taught in Matthew 28:20 that the church was to teach people to observe all things that were commanded. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that we're to use all scripture for our reference. And 1 Timothy 4:12 says we're to be an example of the believer. So when you put all that together, why should a church have to declare, well, if you're going to serve in a position of leadership, then you've got to be in agreement with the teachings of the church? Why should a church have to declare that? Every member ought to realize that that's my responsibility anyway. But you know, we've had to do that sometimes. Somebody wants to be in a place of leadership. Their life is not the way it should be. We've had to draw a line. If you're going to be in a place of leadership, you need to comply with the teachings of the church. So there needs to be a reset sometimes. People need to go back. And we need to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice to do His will. Not just the leaders, but everybody ought to say, well, that's what I need to be. You know, I need to prove what God wants me to be. I need to prove what God's will is for me. So I want to leave us with this. The important thing when there needs to be a reset is to make the reset. It's just that simple. Sometimes we'll find, you may find in life, that maybe you've gotten away from some things that you realize you need to get back to. Well, the important thing is to get back to it. So churches, we need to go back to the old paths. That's what God's call is to us. And His paths are defined for us well in the Bible. There's nothing there that's for our detriment. All of it is for our good in some way or another. We just need to believe it. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We know that we live in times in which that sound doctrine has been abandoned. And that which feels good, that which goes well with popular opinion, that has been adopted. So we pray that we as God's people would just stop and remind ourselves that we need to be proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in all matters. Not developing our own standards by which we are pleased with, but whether or not it's really Your will and Your way. And so we pray that we'll not want to be in that category that Christ referred to, that when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth, meaning that there has been a departure from standing for those things that You have set forward. We pray that You'll bless our church. We're thankful for the people here. We pray You'll give us added understanding and growth. May we be on Your side. May we be for You. May that be what we are all about. So we ask You now to give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.